Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful to you. Because of your great love that you have made a way for us to enter your presence, into the Holy of Holies, and stand boldly before you with the righteousness of Christ, that we can know you fully through him, and that we can rest in the knowledge that despite the fact that we, apart from Christ, are deserving of your wrath, that because of Christ, we are objects of your mercy, that we are citizens of your kingdom. We are beneficiaries of your righteous reign. That we are part of your calling out to all the nations to gather in your people from every tribe and tongue. And that your plan cannot fail. Father, I pray that as we examine this morning the Great Commission, specifically baptism and how it is a means of discipleship, that you will help us to see your kingly reign and how that because we trust what you will do, that we can be obedient even in the face of any and every terrifying obstacle that comes our way. Father, equip your people, equip your saints, give me clarity of thought, fill me with your spirit, guard me from error, build your church. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll turn again to Matthew 28:18-20, we're going to be bouncing around to a few different texts to continue developing this theology of baptism. So this sermon is the last of a 3-week series to help us recover the true significance of baptism. Baptism is not just some religious ceremony, as we've said for the last 3 weeks. Baptism is a means of discipleship. Part of how we make disciples is by baptizing them. We asked the question last week, how does dunking someone under the water with all of their friends and family watching, clapping, and snapping pictures, how does that make disciples? Well, there is an answer to that. There has to be, because Matthew 28:18-20 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And how do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We looked at last week that there's one command in that text. What is that one command? Make disciples. The only command that's there. And then there are three participles that explain to us how to accomplish this command. One, we go. By going, we make disciples. By baptizing, we make disciples. And by teaching, we make disciples. Two of these participles are pretty self-explanatory. If we know what a disciple is, a learner or a pupil or an understudy. So, of course, if I want to make disciples, I have to go and find teachable people. That makes perfect sense. Of course, if I want to make a learner, I have to teach them, or else what are they learning? That is, again, self-explanatory. But what role does baptism play? And answering that question is the purpose of this 3-week series. So, in our first sermon, we looked at how baptism was viewed at the time of Christ. Baptism was not invented by Jesus or by John the Baptist. Rabbis at that time were baptizing Gentile converts to Judaism to signify cleansing from sins and defilement, and as a public declaration of the Gentiles' intention to immerse themselves in the teaching of that rabbi. So they were saying, we're going to show our intention by being baptized to immerse ourselves in this rabbi's understanding of the law so we can be right in the sight of God. That's how they understood it at that time. These rabbis were training them to obey the law of Moses according to their interpretations. Was their interpretation right or wrong? All of the rabbis had a wrong interpretation of the law. They were getting the law all wrong. So God sent someone who would set it right and prepare the way of the Lord. And that someone, that rabbi, was John the Baptist. He came on the scene and he started baptizing Gentiles. And who else did he start baptizing? He baptized Gentiles and Jews. Not just these Gentiles need to know the way of God rightly. You guys have messed it up. You've had the law and you've missed it. Not just these Gentiles need to be cleansed. You Jews are defiled and you too need to be cleansed. So he baptizes Jews and Gentiles into the true intentions of God's law. But not even John the Baptist could perfectly obey that. He showed them everyone's need to get the law correct and understand that they were short of that. He baptized them telling them of their need to be cleansed, but could John the Baptist offer any sort of cleansing? He couldn't provide that at all. John was preaching a true and seemingly unattainable message, but it's unattainable by any mere man. Jesus was baptized into John's right interpretation of the law and began teaching this right interpretation of the law himself. So he agreed with John and picked up and preached exactly the same message that John was preaching and proclaiming. But Jesus taught it better than John did. Why did Jesus teach it better than John? Because Jesus taught it with his words, and he modeled it perfectly with his actions. Did John live up to the demands of the law perfectly? No. John taught it rightly, but he himself, as a mere man, was unable to live up to those to that lofty standard. We get that in John 5, 32 through 36. I will invite you, if you want to turn... write it down and read it read it later. I'll have you do that, because I don't want to have you turn to each one of these texts. But it says, "There is another who bears witness of me." This is Jesus who says this. "And I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true." Speaking of John the Baptist. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He," John the Baptist, "was a lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John." Why? Because he tells us why his witness is greater than John's. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I do, and they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So his witness was greater than John's because he taught it and he perfectly lived it out. Taught it with his words and with his actions. You see, even I can teach the way of God rightly. I can teach it rightly just like Jesus. By the power of His Spirit, I can get it right and I can teach it right. But I can't live it out. My life's a train wreck. I try to be above reproach, but if you watch closely enough, you're going to find warts. They're there. Jesus had none. "I immerse myself in the teachings of Christ and I see myself fall woefully short every day," which is why when we sing that "I come by the blood" or "before the throne of God above," that I am brought to tears because I realize my great need that I have for someone to step in and be more than a teacher for me. A teacher wasn't all I needed. A teacher is not all you need. You can come and learn great things from me, or go and hear them from Ronnie Batchelor, or you can go and hear them from John Piper, or you can go and hear them from, you name the teacher, how wise they are, how passionate they are, and you can hear it, and they can be great at laying truth out, and you can have it put into systems, and that's all great. But if that's all you have, is a prophet that's teaching you things about how God's law should be lived out, but you yourself know that you do not live it out like that. You don't love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you don't love your neighbor as much as yourself. You know you're indictable to God. That's all that a prophet that tells you the law, that's all they can do for you is show you you're indictable in the sight of God. That's it. So I immerse myself in the teachings of Christ and see myself fall woefully short every day. Jesus actually lived it and lived it perfectly. So in Jesus we have the final, perfect, and complete revelation of God, don't we? Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, He spoke in times past through the prophets, and in these last days He's spoken to us through a Son. The law and the prophets spoke until John. That was the last of the prophets, and then in Christ we have the prophet, which is what Christ means. The anointed one. He is the culmination of revelation of who God is. So first we see baptism as they saw it. We immerse ourselves in the teachings of our rabbi. That's what we're doing when we're baptized. We're saying, I will observe, teaching them to observe. By being baptized, we are stating our intention to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. That's all they would have seen at that time when they were being baptized into Christ. When the disciples are baptizing other disciples in the name of Jesus, they're thinking, I'm immersing myself in the teachings of this man, and that's all they have. That's all they're understanding. Aren't you glad we have a greater understanding than that? That is part of what we have. As a Christian, I am saying, I will devote myself to knowing God. I will devote myself to studying His Word, this revelation in the Word, to be mindful of the things which were spoken before by the prophets in the Old Testament pointing to Christ, and of His apostles which gave us the New Testament, which is a right understanding of who Christ was. We have Christ here in the volume of a book, a full revelation of who He is. And I will immerse myself in that. That is part of what we're doing in baptism. That's part of what we should understand when we're being baptized, is I will immerse myself in that. His ways are good. We desire to walk in His ways and to teach others to do so also. So within the Great Commission, we see this office alluded to in this understanding of baptism and in Jesus' words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So I've looked at it this way, and I wish we had a different colored ink pens for Matthew 28:18-20. And if you had a black ink pen, a purple ink pen, and a red ink pen, we could lay this out right within this text. So black, being black and white, the prophetic understanding of baptism. So I would have you underline baptism in black. And on both sides, I would have you write little red lines. And then over the top, I'd have you put purple, because His prophet, priest, and king ministry are all in baptism, as I'm going to lay out for you today. We've looked at the prophetic already a little bit here, this black and white, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So I'd have you do that. I'd have you underline in black, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and underline baptism with black. We desire to walk in His ways and to teach others to do so also. Within the Great Commission, we see this office alluded to, in that teaching them to observe all things. He is the Christ, so we make disciples of Him, not of ourselves. So we can say with Paul, if you've ever wondered about this text, we've already explained a little bit in 1 Corinthians 1:14-24. I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. You weren't. No one was baptized, immersed in the teachings of Paul. That's what Paul's saying here. For I did baptize all the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I did not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize. What about the Great Commission? He didn't send him to baptize people into His teachings, but to baptize them into Christ's teachings. It's the reason right before this it's saying, some say I'm of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ. It's all of Christ, the Anointed One. We're all His disciples. We're baptizing disciples of Jesus, not of ourselves. And then it goes on, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will lay aside, which is what they were doing, these rabbis were doing at that time. They were trying to be clever and devise these elaborate schemes of how the law should be ordered. We're laying all that aside. It's not that we figure out the right way, the right understanding of the law, and then walk in it. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this very text takes us to what we saw last week, this greater fulfillment of baptism. So we had baptism at that time, which was a prophetic understanding, a fulfilling the office of prophet in their understanding of baptism at that time. That's all they had. But now we have a greater fulfillment of baptism, a meaning that superseded anything that those who were baptized before Jesus could have possibly understood. If Jesus was simply our prophet, we could see how short we come of God's righteousness, but we would have no solution and no hope. But the office of prophet is not the only office that Christ Jesus our Lord fills. Jesus is also what? Our priest. What is a prophet and what is a priest? Both receive their appointment from God, but their roles are opposites. The prophet was appointed to God, to be God's representative with the people, sent by God to speak on behalf of God to the people of God, to be His messenger, to interpret His will, which John the Baptist did rightly and then Jesus did perfectly and fully. A prophet was primarily a religious teacher, but the priest, on the other hand, was man's representative with God. He had the special privilege of approaching God on behalf of the people and of speaking and acting on behalf of the people. The primary duty of the priest was to serve sinful people by preparing themselves to enter the presence of a holy God. They were appointed by God to offer sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the people, and by so doing, to make the people acceptable to come into the presence of God. This cleansing aspect of water could never wash it away and make you pure and make you able to come into the presence of God. Obeying these laws or knowing these laws and then failing to obey them perfectly, you couldn't come because you knew the right way to live but rejected it. You had to be cleansed. Water could not do it. The priest had to offer without the shedding of what? Blood. There is no remission for sins. The blood of bulls and oxen could not pay for the sins of man. It had to be a man that was doing it. Who do you think that man is? That would be Jesus, wouldn't it? The very name Jesus points to His priestly office. Christ points to His prophetic office. Jesus points to His priestly office. Matthew 1:21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, or Yeshua, because He will save His people from what? From their sins. It's not He'll teach them rightly so that they never sin and they'll be acceptable in the sight of God. No, He'll teach them rightly to show how short they came of the commands of the righteous standard of God. And despite the fact that they're sinners, that we have a priest who offers Himself on our behalf so that we can come into the presence of God. That He would literally die, which is in baptism. He was buried and He raised again for our what? Our justification. We were declared righteous because of the priestly office of Christ, which is also a greater fulfillment of baptism. Like we said, Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means salvation. He brings us salvation not by being our prophet, not by being God's representative to us, but by being our high priest or our representative to God. To be our perfect salvation-bringing priest. Jesus was baptized into John's baptism. He was immersed in John's accurate interpretation of the holy requirement of God's law. But unlike John, Jesus lived it out perfectly. And there was a promise made for keeping God's law. You would become heir of all things. You would live and you would never die. Jesus set Himself apart like the priest did, 7 days to prepare to enter the presence of God. That 7 days was a complete setting apart. He finished all the work that God gave Him to do and then offered Himself up, said, "It is finished," died on our behalf. and then gives us all things through his sacrifice. Finishing the work that God gave him to do and became our God-appointed high priest. So the three priestly duties we looked at briefly last week, I'm trying to do a quick recap before I go into this kingly. You said a preacher preaches the same thing 10 times. Okay, I'm going to do that. He offered a priestly sacrifice, his own body, Hebrews 9:26. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. 1 Peter 2:21-24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why? For by his wounds you are healed. So he offered a perfect sacrifice for our sins as our priest. He brings us near to God. Hebrews 9:23-24. Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, bulls and oxen. For Christ did not enter a holy place made without hands, or a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, or on our behalf. He enters the presence of God and presents himself as representative of us, of who we are as mankind. The exalted, perfect man. Man could not live up to the demands of the law, so God became a man and lived up to the demands of the law for us and became our second Adam. In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, because this Christ, who rightly taught the law, fulfilled the law, offered himself and became our Yeshua, our salvation, our priest. We have a hope that follows him directly into the presence of God. Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner. Why? For us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't of the right line to be our priest. He had a priesthood that superseded the priestly line. So he was able to be our prophet and our priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 10:19-22. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence. I love the song, I Come by the Blood, that Hank has been on his heart the last couple of weeks. You are the perfect and righteous God whose presence bears no sin. That's trouble for us. We're sinners. You bid me to come to your holy place, but how can I enter in when your presence bears no sin? Through him who poured out his life for me, the atoning Lamb of God, through him and his work alone, I boldly come. I do. It's almost like these songs are straight out of Scripture, and we sing them to God and praise him for what he's done. And we should be meditating on these instead of just going through the motions and singing the words that are on the page, right? We enter his holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And we are in him within the veil because we are in Christ. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. I can sincerely come and I can say, but wait, Satan can tell me. What about your sin? You can't come before God. What about your sin? It's paid for. It's atoned for completely. I can come boldly before God, not saying, but what about all the things I've done? I'm too dirty. God could never save me. You don't know all the things I've done, or all the things I've thought, or all the places I've been, or all the thoughts I've had. No, I boldly come because despite the fact that I've had all of those things, he's paid the penalty. He has offered himself on my behalf. He raised for my justification. He gave me a new heart, and I now share in his divine nature. and I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm born again. That old man is dead, and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, created to do good works. I'm His workmanship. Through that priestly mediating office of Christ. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. God is 100% for you. Having our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. And He prays on our behalf. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He didn't stop with offering Himself. When He rose, He then ascends to the Father and continues His priestly duty of making intercession right now. Jesus, right hand of the Father, making intercession on your behalf. Not a one time I died for Him and now it's over. I died for Him. I raised and I continue to serve my people as their high priest. Praying for you right now. So, in red, I would underline, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Right in the Great Commission. Right in that Great Commission. Just underline right there. Paul reiterates the same thoughts as the author of Hebrews did in Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus, the prophet priest, is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, what? Intercedes for us. Right now. He continually lives in the presence of God to make specific requests and to bring specific petitions before God on our behalf. So now, if the prophetic office and the rabbinic understanding of baptism is exemplified in the statement, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, then the greater fulfillment is the priestly shadow of baptism is alluded to in the Great Commission also here in the lo, I am with you always. Not only are we committing to immerse ourselves in His teaching by being baptized, we are admitting our past, present, and future need of His sacrificial death. We need Him to be there for us always. So when I'm baptized, I'm not only saying I'm immersing myself in His teachings, I'm also saying I am identifying with Him in His death. He must have died on my behalf. Had He not, I would be doomed. If it was just observing all things He commanded, I would be doomed. But I want to observe all things He has commanded because His ways are good. Not so I earn anything. His ways are good. But He has offered Himself and He is with me always. And I am stating in baptism my need of that. I must have that or I'm doomed. If He's just my prophet, I have nothing. But He is with me always. In baptism, I'm identifying with that greater fulfillment. It's a symbol of our dying with Christ in immersion. Not only are we committing to immersing ourselves in His teaching by being baptized, we're admitting our past, present, and future need of His sacrificial death. We truly are, as Romans 6:4, you read it for us today, as Romans 6:4 says, we truly are buried with Him through baptism into death. We're buried with Him. I'm identifying with Him. That's what it's saying in Romans 6:4. One verse before it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? That priestly office alluded to Romans 6:3. Because He is our priest, we celebrate our being, Romans 6:5, united with Him in the likeness of His death. In baptism, we are united with Him in the likeness of His death. That's paid for by being baptized. So in Christ, as our prophet, we demonstrate repentance toward God by immersing ourselves in Christ's teachings. And in Christ as our priest, we place our faith in Christ, in Jesus as our wrath-satisfying substitute who really is with us always, even to the end of the age. Are we bringing it together? If you didn't get it last week, are we bringing it together now? Okay? Now we switch gears one last time. We've seen the Great Commission and baptism through the lens of first century rabbis and disciples in the teaching aspect. We've seen the greater fulfillment of baptism in the priestly hope we have in Christ's death, in which we are commanding all men to trust in the obedience of Christ and His sacrifice. The lo, I am with you always. Now we look to the future hope of His coming kingdom. Jesus is not only the prophet and the high priest, He is also the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God has promised a final revelation of truth. He had promised a final sacrifice for the sins of His people in Isaiah 53 that we looked at last week. And He promised a coming king who would reign over His people Israel for how long? Forever and ever and ever. In order to do that, can He ever die? No. We have an eternal king who will reign over His people Israel forever. In order for Him to reign over His people Israel forever, can His people ever die? We cannot taste death. We are in a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting king, offering Himself as our everlasting priest so that we can have everlasting life and an everlasting rule and reign with Him. Baptism's big. When we're baptized, it's not being dunked under the water with our closest friends and family clapping and snapping pictures. It is our profession of faith that He is the final revelation of God. His ways are right. I want to live and walk in them, but I know I have not and probably will not, but I have an intercessor through Christ. So I am identifying with Him in His death, and He is raised, and He is now ruling over His people Israel. So I have nothing to fear, and I can accomplish this great commission of going and making disciples. Though all men will hate me, though everything in hell may come against me, I have nothing to fear. Why? Because King Jesus is on the throne right now. So where it says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth, I would underline that in purple. That's what I would do. All authority is given me. And because all authority, because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, since that's true, go. Go, our going is rooted in the fact that He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and nothing can touch us. I am impervious. I cannot be destroyed until everything my Master, my King has for me to do. I am indestructible, in the words of Jim Elliot. Indestructible until I've accomplished everything God's given me to do. So I can go with boldness. Because, why? Because He didn't just die. We don't dunk people and then hold them under the water forever. Till they stop bubbling, do we? We don't do that. We dunk them under the water. And we raise them again. And they never go under that water again. Why? Because we're looking to this future hope of baptism. So we have a understanding of baptism at the time of Christ. Prophetic. We have a greater fulfillment in His priestly office that He has came and He did offer Himself and continues to intercede on our behalf. So we have this future fulfillment of His priestly office. And then we have this future hope of a resurrection with Christ, because the King will come and set all things right. He is ruling, but His kingdom is already, but not yet. It's already here, but it's not yet fully consummated. I obey Him. Right now I'm an ambassador in a foreign land waiting on the return of my King, trying to plead with the people of this land to make peace with this coming King. And I am in a missionary outpost waiting on this coming king who will execute judgment on all those who will not hear. And if they kill me for my message, I have a coming king who will raise me again from the dead. All authority has been given me on heaven and earth. Go therefore! What do you have to fear? Nothing. So in baptism, I'm also being baptized into that future hope and a commitment to obey all things, including this command to make disciples. Every Christian is a disciple making disciple of the Lord Jesus, who teaches all things, obey all this, it's the good way, who is saying, I trust in the completed work of Christ, my priest, and who is saying, my King will not allow anything to happen to me so I can obey fully and fulfill the charge He has given me on this earth. It's the only reason I'm here, that He hasn't taken me onto His kingdom now. The only reason. It's because He makes me an ambassador for His sake. I'm pleading with people on His behalf to be reconciled to God. That's baptism. You think I'm done, but I'm not. I'm about to get into it some more. He promised a coming king who would reign over His people Israel forever. And that king was King Jesus. However, his kingdom was not what they expected. It was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't limited to Jerusalem. It was literally out of this world, wasn't it? So what did he tell Pilate when he stood before Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is this. Pilate, you don't get it. You think you've got me in captivity or something. You think you have me, but I'm only here because I decided to be. I am not yet going to reign on the throne and put all my enemies under my feet. My kingdom says that I will obediently go to the cross, letting it look like you're in charge when really I'm in charge. You don't take my life from me," Jesus said, right? "I lay my life down freely." Peter steps up to fight and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, put your sword into your sheath. I like to say it in a high pitched voice. That's the way I think Jesus said it. I don't know. Put your sword in your sheath. The cup that my Father has for me, shall I not drink it? You think I'm just going to be the king? I got to be the priest. I'm in control right now, Peter. Settle down. I can't be prophet, priest, and king if you don't let me offer my body as a sacrifice. I am ruling while suffering. I'm in control while I'm suffering, guys. He is in control while you're suffering. It's already, but not yet. All authority has already been given to him. He's in control. You don't see it, but we don't look through fleshly eyes, what we observe with these eyes. We look with the lens of faith and we believe what God has revealed. And He says, you'll suffer for a time, but I'm in control. So all authority's been given me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore. I'm in control. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "Yeah. You say I'm a king. For this reason I was born. For this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, those who are His citizens, all those who are of His kingdom, they hear His voice. And they go. And they go. And they make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching what baptism is, and then baptizing people into this great eternal plan of God to bring His kingdom to Himself, this spiritual kingdom, to take this message to the end of the earth, suffer for it, while King Jesus is on the throne. Until He sets all things right. To take this message of His ways are good, walk in them, but when you don't, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who is your priest. And He's the King that although men kill you, you'll raise again. Because His citizens can never die. We will not taste death. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a brick and mortar kingdom, but a kingdom of truth. Jesus lives in and reigns in the lives of His people who preach the gospel, and through the gospel, the citizens of His kingdom are gathered in. Let's look at the Great Commission one more time. See how this future hope of baptism points to the Lordship of Christ and gives us confidence to evangelize. Jesus came and said to them, all authority. How much authority? All authority has in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, including the command to make disciples. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Guys, is the Great Commission, is it a challenge or is it a command? It's a command. Go and make disciples is no less a command than do unto others. And Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If you are not making disciples, is He your King? Is a perfectly good... No, not a perfectly good question to ask. It is a mandatory question to ask. We believe God, so we do this. If we really believe all authority is given to Him, we do this. And you know that whole, but I just know I'm so sinful, so I'm just not worthy. What if people don't think high enough of me? It's not about what people think of you. You're not preaching you. You're not baptizing in the name of you. He's your priest. He's paid for all that you've done. The you that gets in the way doesn't matter because the Him that is and was and is to come is on your side, on your behalf, paying for all of your debt. It is canceled. So any of our objections, they just fade away. I don't live it perfectly. No, I don't. But He's paid for it. He did live it perfectly. That's what I'm preaching. Well, what if people don't like me? They won't. What if people hate me? They will. What if they kill me? They might. But guess what? If you do, if they do, you will rise again. So have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I hope every time you read the Bible now, in Christ, the prophet, the anointed one, Jesus, the priest, the one who has made salvation, made satisfaction. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. This high and lofty, exalted place, this unquestioned power and authority. He didn't see that as a thing to be grasped for His own benefit. But He emptied Himself and took on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted Him, lifted Him to the loftiest of heights, huperousio, that is super exalted, and given Him a name that is above every name. What's that name? Jesus He already had. Christ is who He was. He was the anointed. What's that name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, like in front of a king, right? And of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, that the priest and the prophet, is also the Lord. That He is, we baptize in the name, the reputation, the reputation, the nomos, the reputation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all is one. Jesus on equal ground with the Father. This man is exalted God. You can do with that. You can just take your red, purple, and black ink, and you can just go wild, right there. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into God Himself, who has became for us all we need. That's why it's so important that we don't become Jehovah's Witnesses and look at Jesus as a demigod. We can't look at a created, non-eternal figure and look to that creation as all we need. All we need has to be the eternal one. We can't find it anywhere else. Jesus is God. In fullness. Just like the scripture that Noah read for us earlier. In Colossians. He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authority, all things have been created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. J.C. Ryle said this, "It is still the bounden duty of every disciple of Christ to do all he can in person and by prayer to make others acquainted with Jesus. Where is our faith if we neglect this duty? Where is our charity? It may well be questioned whether a man knows the value of the gospel himself if he does not desire to make it known to all the world." If you don't see all these things in baptism, you're probably not very active in your Christian life, and you might not be a partaker of Christ at all. Because this is the gospel. This is nothing. This isn't revolutionary. This is the gospel. And in baptism, this holy ordinance, sacrament if you want to use the word, some like to use it, some don't. This holy sacrament or holy ordinance points to all of these things. Christ as our prophet, Christ as our priest, and Christ as our king. Are you identifying with Him by your baptism? So we have this command. We have this confidence. We can and will powerfully obey. What He wills, He secures, because all authority has been given to Him. He lives through His people. This is a command, but it's a command that His people will carry out. Will the gates of hell prevail against His church? Because if it's possible it might happen, then that we can just get a really black Sharpie and mark that part out. Because the gates of hell might prevail against His church. It's kind of up to you whether this happens or not. Guys, it's not. He lives in and through His people and accomplishes it in the lives as He reigns on the throne of the hearts of His people. By being born again, we are new creations. He takes control. We might live in disobedience for a time, but you can't stay there. Because every son who the Father receives, when we are disobedient, He chastens. No chastisement seems for the present to be joyous. Hebrews 12:11. No chastisement seems for the present to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, what happens? It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to all those who are exercised thereby. Peter tells us that he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He will get us out of our complacency, and my prayer is that he uses this sermon to do part of that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will be the outcome? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. This authority that the Father has, all authority has been given to me, and you will receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll have this power as well, and you'll be ambassadors for Him. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Not you need to be, not I highly recommend it. I command it and I secure it. Why? Because I'm reigning on the hearts, on the throne of the hearts of my people, and I secure it. Some might have 30-fold. Some might have 60-fold, and some might have 100-fold. And nobody's going to have no fold. If you have no fold, you're good for nothing, and you will be hewn down, to use the King James Version word, and cast into the fire. A barren Christian is a contradiction. You will make disciples. It's why He purchased you. It's why He secured you. Not only for you, but to be part of His bride and the inbringing of the rest of His kingdom to Himself. So, Ken Taggart's favorite text, I think, in maybe all of Scripture besides Luke 24:27, is Ephesians 4:8-16. Preaching the same thing 10 times. When He ascended on high, when Christ ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives. He secured this lofty place. He is the Lord. He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean? Except He also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He died, and He raised again, and He ascended on high. And He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above the heavens. Why? That He might fill all things. He went to the loftiest of place to make it possible for us sinful people to have fellowship with God and to receive these gifts. You could have never had a gift of the Holy Spirit apart from a priestly intercessor. So He goes, He makes it possible for you to have fellowship with God, and then He fills all things. He gives you gifts, and He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, and some for just sitting around on your hind end doing nothing. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that, but I did say it. No! None of you for that. That is not a role or a function of a Christian. You don't get to do that. He fills you with His gifts, and you will be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a servant, a something. You will be a disciple maker because He is on the throne of your heart, and He's called you to do that. You will be. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We are the church militant. We are this missionary outpost. We are the church militant, and we are going to the highways and the byways and the hedges, and we are compelling people to come in by the power of the Spirit to secure citizens for the kingdom of heaven. Go. All authority has been given to Him. Go. For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Why? Because when we make disciples, we teach them to observe all things whatsoever is commanded. So it's not just some light, fluffy, acknowledge Jesus as King, but we teach them all things so they can't be carried away by these things. because it's prophet, priest, and king. It's what we do when we're disciple makers. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, the Anointed One, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something, once again. According to the proper working of each individual part. And when that happens, it causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Baptism is a means of making disciples. We just have to actually know what we're doing when we do it. Or else, it is an empty rite and a tradition of man. I'm glad Jesus takes possession of His people and of their lives and lives in and through us. I've been crucified with Christ, but guess what? Nevertheless, I live. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? Through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Why? For I'm under compulsion. That's not just Paul, guys. I'm under compulsion. I like to say that means he had a bad case of the can't help it. I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So I do it either voluntarily or I do it by God whipping me all the way and making me do it. But guess what? You do it. You will be a disciple making disciple. Why? Because He sits and reigns on the heart, on your heart. See, He's on the throne of your heart. And His purpose to gather His people cannot fail. His word does not return void. All of Matthew 11:27, you want to write this down? All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So we go, we preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, we try to disciple, some will hear. Why? Because God will reveal Himself to those some. So we go in full assurance that God will accomplish His purposes. So we rest, knowing that we will go. If we're His, we will go. And we know that when we go, some will hear and some will believe. My sheep hear my voice, John 10:27-28. And I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one shall be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10:16. I have other sheep who are not of this fold, I must bring them in also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Go and speak His words, and watch Him work. Why? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I'm going to skip sections. The notes will be available, so if you want more study, they're going to be available online. But I want to be what I think is obedient to the Holy Spirit here, and skip on ahead. Just two more tiny texts. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there. This future hope of baptism you'll see many times. I intended on getting this dead horse and throwing it down in front of you and then kicking it repeatedly. Instead, I'm only going to do it two times. 1 Corinthians 15:12-18. If Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. His sacrifice was not on your behalf. When you die, you will stay dead because you have nothing that is atoning for your sins. God has judged Jesus as just as guilty as that false court and false trial did, if He did not raise. But He did. If He did not, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now skip on ahead just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 15:25. For He must reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is what? death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. All authority has been given him in heaven and earth. All things are under his feet. And when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So not the Father. That's what it's saying. It's making sure we don't say the Father is underneath the Son. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God the Father might be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? One of the most puzzling scriptures in all of Scripture. If the dead are not raised at all, why are we baptized for them? Are we baptized for dead people? In baptism, we are baptized with the hope that all those who are asleep in Christ will be raised. That's the whole argument of 15. The whole argument is those that are asleep in Christ, if there is no resurrection for the dead, then we are of all men to be pitied, and those who are asleep in Christ are still in their sins and they're dead. There is no resurrection, there's no hope. But we're baptized in hope of our and all of those who are asleep in Christ, of their resurrection. So we're baptized that Christ, we're baptized in the hope that Christ will raise all of his people, his entire bride, his entire kingdom will be raised from the dead. We're baptized in hope not just for us, but hope for all of the people of God that there is a resurrection. Therefore, I know Christ is raised. I know all those that have sacrificed and bled out and died on his behalf, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It brought more people to himself. But there will be no harm and no ill. That seeming harm and ill, that seeming suffering that they went through, that death was not in vain and it was not senseless. Why? Because even those who are dead in Christ, they will be raised in Christ. And if I die serving Christ, I too will be raised in Christ. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? That's the next place he goes. Why do I put myself in danger? If those that are asleep already in Christ, they've already died as martyrs for the cause of Christ, if they're not going to raise, if my baptism isn't in hope that they and we will raise, then why am I putting myself in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boastings in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why would we risk anything? Why would we go to Papua New Guinea? Why would we go to Togo? Why would I serve in the north where the Muslims are for sure? Maybe a hospital in the south, but not where it's dangerous. If God is God and Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if He's reigning and all authority has been given to Him, I can go to North Togo if I'm called there. I can go to the wilderness of Papua New Guinea if I'm called there. I can go to Indonesia if I'm called there. I can go to Gaza today if I'm called there. And I can serve knowing that even if I die, all authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. And I will go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, and nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through His hand. Is that the baptism you have received? He has spoken, He is offering, and He will come and set all things right. Are you baptized into all three of those hopes? If not, trust Him. Believe in Him today. Commit yourself anew and afresh to Him if you have before and you've not seen these things, and this is God's way of chastening you back into obedience by convicting your conscience, then great, realize what your baptism should have been. And if you've not been baptized since you've been born again, realize your baptism isn't a sprinkling done by hands of infants that don't know what's going on. It is a commitment to obey Christ as your prophet, to trust in Christ, in Jesus as your salvation, and to look to Him as your Lord. So we have nothing to fear. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Since I believe all these things, the outcome is that I speak these things. We also believe, therefore we speak. Why? Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Holy Father God, thank you for this future hope of baptism. Lord, I thank you that I do have nothing to fear. That though all the demonic forces of this world and every son of Belial that hates your name might come against me, that they can do nothing to me if you do not allow it. And if you do allow it, then you had a purpose for it to bring more to yourself. And even I will benefit as I will be raised in your likeness and be immediately transported to your presence. Lord, I thank you that because he has raised, I know I will raise also. And I know that all things, even death, have been put in subjection under his feet. Lord, thank you for this future hope. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.